As you notice, I've written a number of names on the blackboard. Some would say it's hard to read, and I recognize that, but I'm going to be very personal tonight. Milam is my father. Nora is my mother. My older brother, Clyde, the one that married 12 or 13 times. And my sister, Vivian, and then my brother, Billy Joe. And that's not all the family, but that's enough. And the reason I've put them on the board is I want to get personal tonight about my lesson and let you do the same thing. Because I want to talk about the situation or the question. If they were here today, they're all gone, they're all passed away. If they were here today, what would they say? Milam was not a Christian. My mother Nora was. Brother Clyde was at one time and fell away. Vivian was a faithful Christian, and Billy Joe was a faithful Christian. And I want you to substitute names that you know. Maybe in your family. Maybe in your friends. And those that are gone on, if they could say something to me like the rich man did in Luke 16 in torment, send me some water. Send somebody back so my brothers won't come here. Do you understand the value of that and how useless it was? He was trying to be different, but it was too late. And when you think about that, the same thing applies to some in my family. And I think about that at times, and the Bible does raise the question, if someone came back from the dead, what would they say? And I want to explore that with you tonight because I think it gets to our hearts and we'll be able to profit from it. Pardon me, just a moment. I thought I did this at home. Brother Charlie Talley has told me how to do this.
Click on his eye there.
I thought I did, but I guess I didn't. There we go. All right. Would you believe after all this time, I'm still learning?
Well, right.
Very bothered by the right there.
All right. Nice. Oh, how nice it is to have a helper. Apart from this, there's a serious lesson that I'm wanting to do tonight. Someone would say, and I think my father would say, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, do it now. There's a sense of urgency once you get to that place and you haven't done what you should have done. And they'll send word back. And the Bible tells us that. In the long run, all that matters is the gospel of Christ. Nothing else really matters. How much money we have or how famous we are or those things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told the importance of obeying the gospel, and we need to recognize how important that is. Sometimes I've talked to people and say, well, one day I'll think about that. And they don't really understand how important it is not to put it off. In verse 23 of chapter 1, Peter said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, that which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, and the word of God endures forever. As we age, that becomes more and more knowledgeable to us. And what it offers is eternal life. And that's the thing that is most important with that. Verse 4, we looked at that this morning in class. Verse 4 of chapter 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I remember seeing films of people out in the desert, and they were about to die of thirst, and they would have a vision of an oasis. Then it'd fade away. It wasn't real. But this doesn't fade away. This is something that's real, that's planned and reserved for us. And we know familiar passage, Romans 1:16, the power, the gospel of Christ is the power of salvation to all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. It's the only power. When somebody rejects that, they have no other hope because there's not going to be another way. And so the gospel is the only way. And Paul warned us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that those who do not obey the gospel will be lost. There's no other way. And we have to emphasize this. Now, I've thought about this with my family. I've thought about this with my friends. Please, you do the same thing. Make it personal as you begin to think about someone that you would like to understand that if somebody came back from the grave, if somebody came back from the dead, here's what they'd say. And this I know that's what they'd say. In Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And we need to really understand that as well. The writer of the Hebrew letter said that we should not neglect so great a salvation. And many, many people do. Some of my family did. And I know that if they could say something to me today, they'd say, preach the gospel. Tell people about the truth. It's so important. Now you put your own thoughts there. And today is the only guaranteed time. Today is the day of salvation if we harden not our hearts. And we have to recognize how quickly life is passing away. Like we read in 1 Peter about, or rather in, I'll say it in a moment, in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the flowers and the grass, they wither. Do you feel like you're withering? I certainly do at times. I feel like I'm withering and I need to recognize my time is limited. I have to face that fact. And so, if somebody could come back and say, if some of my family, if my father could come back and say, if you have sin in your life, repent. He would say that. And we have to recognize that if I have sin in my life, sin is not worth it. 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 15, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, are passing away. These things are not for us to be engaged in. We need to recognize that these things are temporary and sinful. And if something like that is in your life, or if you know somebody who has that in their life, and I do, how nice it'd be if I could tell them about that and get them to understand that. The only lasting thing that sin offers is regret. I thought so many times, if I miss heaven, how deep my regret would be. I'd never hear another sermon. I'd never be able to read the Bible again. I'd never hear another prayer. I'd never harmonize with brethren to sing again. How sad it would be, knowing what I know, and then fall away. I just can't even contemplate that. So we need to recognize that it's important for me to be faithful, and if there's any sin, get rid of it. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, John said, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Can you imagine the feeling of those that pierced him? As they are now alive in Hades in torment, and they see Jesus coming. You see, we've got some brethren that believe that all this took place in 70 A.D. Well, I haven't heard the trumpet yet, have you? And I haven't seen him. It says every eye is going to see him. People are taken in by sometimes false doctrine. And if anybody could come back from the other side, they would say, don't believe false doctrine. Don't do that. And we need to have good knowledge about those things. Sin is a really big deal. Number of ways we can look at that. For us here on the slide, we're looking at Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. And that's the truth. That's what happens. But when you think about a big deal, it costs Jesus' life. Jesus had to give himself on the cross because of sin. That's how big a deal it really is. You can't even put a price on that. That's beyond measure. And yet Jesus is willing to do that in some of the songs that we sing tonight bring this to our heart, to our mind. We want to go to heaven, don't we? We want to go to heaven. And so, sin is a big deal. Luke 13:3, Jesus himself said, repent or perish. That's our choice. And if somebody could come back from the other side, I don't care who it is, saved or lost, they'd say the same thing. Repent or perish. And we need to have that understanding of that. The Bible tells us that this is the only guaranteed time. There's not going to be another time later. And if you put that off, then we're going to regret that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, Scripture says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but it's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And then down in verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." And so God is patient. He's long-suffering. But I was with my father when he died. While he was still alert, I tried to talk to him about the Bible. And he said, "I'm satisfied the way I am." He wouldn't say that today. Now, I'm telling you personal things, but I want you to put this into your own words with your own friends and your own family. And it's difficult. I know that sometimes you can't use the Bible as a club and beat people over the head with it. I've seen people do that and drive people away. You have to use some discretion with it. But if your love for them comes through, and you do it in a way that they know that they love you, and you're trying to reach them with the gospel of Christ, it's worth the risk. And it is a risk. I've talked to people about the salvation, and they get mad at me. That happened even today. And so we have to recognize that God is going to come back again. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a passage I'd like to bring to your mind as well. In chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you.'" And so there's an acceptable day. The day after the trumpet blows is not the day. It's too late. And God is long-suffering now. I remember one family when I first began to preach, living in adultery. And they said, we know that we're not living in the right relationship with God. But at the judgment day, we're going to fall on His mercy. And folks, that's a bad time. If you want mercy, now's the time. Don't wait till the day of judgment. There's no mercy there. There's only justice. And we need to think about these things. And don't put it off and just have an excuse. We'll just fall on God's mercy. Now, folks, I believe so much in God's mercy. He's been merciful to me, and He's merciful to all of us. But His mercy is not unconditional. We're going to be held accountable for the things that we do that are not according to God's will. And I think they would tell us, if you know someone in sin, say something to them now. Don't you think that's true? Don't you have people in your sight that you wish you could say something to? Maybe somebody you work with, maybe family. And I'd like to make this personal to you as it is to me. Their soul is most important. And they need to know what you know. You know something they don't know. You know how to go to heaven. This morning we talked about the judgment day, and there's to be no surprises at the judgment day for you, because you know from your reading of the Scripture exactly what's going to happen. And it's a good thing to have that assurance that we know what's going to happen in the judgment day, and I'm not afraid to die. Are you? We shouldn't be. Don't be afraid of it, because this is the way of all flesh. And when we're right with God, we just go from a bad existence to a better existence. And that's the way I look at it. And we should believe that same thing. In James chapter 5, we often read verse 16. But there's another part of that that we need to read tonight. As you look at chapter 5, beginning of verse 19. Go back just a little bit. And to recognize that when you lead somebody to the gospel, you cover their sins with the blood of Christ. Beginning in verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We have a brother that has fallen away, Richie Campbell. And I send him messages every week. We have not forgot him. There'll be some good little articles with scripture that I send to him. I sent him some yesterday. And I said, we're not trying to insult your intelligence, but we love you. We want you to come back. I don't ever want him to say at the judgment day, y'all just forgot me. I don't forget him. Brother David Eccles has been taking the correspondence course. He's turned his life around. He says he prays for forgiveness. He's looking forward to getting out of prison and coming back and worshiping with us. And maybe to some degree, the correspondence course has helped him because it talks about things that he needs to see. And so when he comes back, he's going to be ready to worship with us because he has repented. Now, we need to have him say so to the church. But have you forgotten him? Is there somebody in your life that you could reach out to that has been months maybe since you've said anything to them? Think about these things because it covers a multitude of sin with love. We're not trying to beat them into submission. We're trying to invite them to do what's right. And to not warn is to be guilty of their blood. In Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel talks about the role of a watchman. And a watchman is to be alert as he watches at night for enemies. And if enemies come and he warns you that they're coming, God doesn't hold him accountable for your blood. But if something comes and you don't warn him, he holds you accountable. And I just cringe at the thought that maybe I haven't said something to somebody. I haven't been a good watchman. I haven't said the things I need to say. Now this is me. This is personal. And I don't want somebody to, at the judgment day, to say, you didn't warn me. And so publicly and privately, we warn people. Because this is what it's all about. This is our work. And this is the guaranteed time. The rich man waited too late. Luke 16. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, the Bible says. Bring someone to give me water. And nobody could. There's not a relief in that place. Well, go back and tell my brothers. That's what this is talking about tonight. Go back and tell my brothers, don't come to this place. And the Lord said, they wouldn't listen, even if somebody came back from the dead. They have the law of Moses. We have the gospel. If somebody is not going to obey the gospel, it wouldn't help. Jesus said, if somebody even came back from the dead, that's because we get so seared. We get so caught up in sin that nothing catches our attention. And when you look at the Bible, some have come back from the dead. You take, for example, Elijah and Moses. They came back in the time of Christ. And they affirmed everything about Jesus. And so I can't expect anybody to come back from the dead and tell me anything. But here's what they would say. Every one of them that's in Hades, in torment, don't come to this place. Are you listening? Don't go there. Let's go to heaven together. I say that often and I really mean it. Be terrible for somebody here to be lost. Don't come to this place. And again, this is the story shown in the rich man in Luke chapter 16. I won't read all of that. It's very familiar to us. And Lazarus was that poor man who had nothing except a body racked with pain, had sores all over his body. He didn't have anything. The rich man had everything. But a place of judgment is reserved, and the Bible tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 4. If you look at, or rather, 2 Peter chapter 2, and if you will look at that, beginning in verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And so we need to understand that. Then he said he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God can preserve us, and that's something we need to understand and recognize. Matthew 24 is where Jesus condemns the world. Matthew 23, Jesus condemns the Pharisees. Matthew 24 talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 25, he talks in chapter 24 about the destruction of Jerusalem. There will be some signs of that, and there were. Daniel talked about it, and Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, flee the city. Well, Christians got out, we're told, of the city, because they saw the Roman army coming against the city of Jerusalem. And they were able to understand that. But when you get to chapter 25, he talks about the end of the world, the end of the ages. And he says in the 25th chapter that there'll be eternal life to those who are righteous and eternal damnation to those who are lost. And it talks about the same time period. Somebody has the idea of purgatory. Well, we'll suffer a little while and then somebody will pay me out and I'll go on to heaven. That doesn't work. Once you're there, you're there. And the only way to get out of Hades is to come to the judgment and be sent into hell. And that's what Jesus is saying. So we need to understand these things. Nothing is worth keeping if it means coming here. Jesus even said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you or your arm offends you, cut it off. Now, we don't take that literally, but spiritually, that's what he's talking about. That nothing in this world is so great. We talked about Jeffrey Epstein not too long ago. Had millions and billions of dollars. Had a home in New Mexico, a home in New York, a home in Miami. Had an island and all that. He left every bit of it. And if Jeffrey Epstein could talk to us tonight, he'd say, don't come to this place of torment. See, this is real. This is not just some fiction. It's not something, as some of the atheists say, it's just a figment of your imagination. There is a real place called hell. And we need to understand that. The rich man wanted his brothers to repent, but they had the law of Moses and they wouldn't listen to that. So do whatever it takes to avoid this punishment. Matthew chapter 5, when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and gives us so much good information about it. In verse 29 of Matthew 5, sort of what I said a moment ago, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And so, you know, I know mentally unstable people have done that. They've actually put their eyes out because they're mentally unstable. They don't understand the value of this as a spiritual condemnation, or rather as something that spiritually you cut off anything that offends you. If something in your life, let's say somebody has been drinking a lot, and they begin to understand the scriptures, they need to cut off that desire to drink. Whatever it is, if something is sinful, put it away. Because it has something that could cause us to be lost. And the question is it worth your soul for sin? These people are talking to us if they could. Don't come to this place. Don't let Satan control you. You look around and you see so many people. You see so many people that you want to influence, and so many people you'd like to reach, and you'd like the church to grow. You'd like people to be saved. And they're not listening to these voices. They don't even hear these voices and what's being said. And so what one will say to you in a good way, whatever it takes, do it to come to paradise. Paradise is real. This shown again with Lazarus. He was in Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom is the place where Jesus went. When he was crucified, his spirit went to Hades. But he went to paradise. And we think of that as Abraham's bosom. Because that's where the faithful go when you die. It's sort of I think it's something to think about, angels coming for you. And the Bible tells us that. That when you pass over, you don't go in darkness. You don't wonder, which way do I go? What's going to happen to me? You don't have to worry about that. Because when you go, just like in Lazarus' case, the angels came and took him across. Isn't it going to be wonderful to see an angel? You know, just think about what's in view for us. What's in store for us? I'm excited. I could go tonight. I tell you what, when you get to thinking about it, you say what John said when he closed the book of Revelation. Lord, come quickly. And then you're ready for that. It's a place of comfort where you are reserved for the day of judgment. And then, as you're there, it's called the place of the disembodied spirits. Your body remains behind. It turns to dust. But your spirit goes into Hades. And there it waits. And if you're in paradise, everything is good. And that's going to happen. I think of people that I've known of this congregation that have passed on that were faithful. I'll just mention Bobby Holmes. And he served the Lord so long. And I truly believe he's with Abraham's bosom tonight. And you can too. But don't you want to take somebody with you? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to take some of the people that we're talking about with you and to recognize that? And nothing is too much to sacrifice to come there. There'll be a great reward for those who sacrifice. You can't give up too much. Just do what you can, what you're able to do. In Matthew 19, beginning of verse 27, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration," that's in this period of time, in the end, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you have followed Me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for My name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." I mentioned this before, but when I was barely a teenager, Milam, my father, told me not to go to church anymore. And that was a test, because he was the ruler of our house. We were afraid of him. We didn't dispute with him ever. But there was one of those things that I recognized, I can't do this. He said, "Now, you've got on your Sunday clothes, take them off, put on your work clothes, and I'm away at the garden gate, and you come out to the garden gate." Well, the people who always came to pick us up came and honked the horn in the driveway. And there was that decision time. I was scared. I went to the back door, saw my daddy at the gate, and I said, "Daddy, I'm going to church. Have you got anything you want to say to me?" And he looked a hole in me. He stared at me. And he turned and walked off. And he never tried that again. He never tried it again. And all the days of my life, he came to church one time. But what he came for, he told my mother, "These kids are lying to you. Nobody wants to go to church three times a week. And I know that when they get out, they go off down to the movie house or something. And I'm going to go prove it." I was so surprised when I turned around and there sat my father on the back row. And he was mad because we were there. And we wouldn't have been anywhere else. That was Vivian and Billy Joe with me at that time. And if they could talk to me, they would say, "Whatever it takes, come on to paradise," because that's where they are. Lazarus had nothing, but he gained everything. And that's what we have. We're going to gain everything, and we have to understand that. So, if they were here, what would they say? Please take that message with you and think about it when you think about your friends, your family, your co-workers. Maybe you could bring up that situation. If the people who are dead could say something to us, what would they say? And that might start a conversation. And I thought about that many times. I'm sad I'm sad when I think about people that I know are not saved. And I know there's nothing I can do about it now, but I did try when I was alive, and that's all I can do, and all you can do, but we have to try. So do you know somebody that you could maybe bring up the conversation with? If somebody you know has died, and they can come back, what would they say to you? See, that's a good opening. Now, it may not work with some, but with others it may cause them to think about eternity. If you're present tonight and you are not a member of the church, I think we all are here, then think about this and how important it is that we're headed in the right direction. If there needs to be any kind of repentance, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you'll all in like manner perish. Leave nothing undone when it comes to going to heaven. Let's all go to heaven together. God bless you for the lesson.